But anyway, it's going to be a great year, a great semester for our students. If you know any families with students out there, Thomas will be starting this Wednesday night. I'm going to be over there with him for a little while just to help that transition. And we'd love to get more students involved. So coming back to what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks, we're starting a new series to start the year off, and we're calling it The Comeback. The Comeback. And I started by telling you there's different ways to look at comeback, but one of the ones that just really interests me is, you know, kind of what Thomas was saying. There's so many people that I meet at different times that said, at this time in my life, I felt God leading me this direction. Or a mentor kind of poured into me, and I thought at that time, God wanted me to do this particular ministry. Or maybe it's something even more just in your own world. There was a time where you really felt God was telling you to do something in your family. Maybe start a devotional time, start a prayer time, wake up in the morning and pray for your family every morning. You know, maybe it's something at work where you've just felt God telling you to do something. But if you're like me sometimes, or I don't know if this has happened to you, that when God has told you this ministry to do, you start questioning it. And Satan starts coming in and going, oh, you can't do that. Or maybe it's just distractions come in. And all of a sudden you get distracted from this thing that you've really felt God lay on your heart. And you get distracted from it. Maybe it's other people. You know, maybe instead of having a mentor pouring into you saying you are a special child of God, you know, with these special, unique things that you can pass on to others, maybe the voices that you've heard are people saying, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you know, let's do something else. Maybe it's, you know, people around you. You know, whatever it is, if there is that thing, this message today, and kind of what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks, is how do you come back to that? Because God doesn't change his mind. That thing that God laid on your heart is still something God wants for you. But so many times, we are kind of like that football team that gets down, you know, 50-7, and we go, do I just give up here? Or do I try to make a comeback? And so, as we're going to talk about that over the next few days, any lies that Satan has put in your ears of you can't do that, I want you to drop them. Because if you look at this scripture, God uses ordinary, everyday people. One of my favorite pastors, Craig Rochelle, said this one time. He said, if you are the best, if you are first class, if you're a star athlete, if you're the most popular person that you know, here's the good news, God can use you anyway. Isn't that good news? Because God doesn't use the best, the great. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I will warn you up front that as you start stirring in your heart of should you go back, because should you come back to that thing that God has laid on your heart to do, it's not easy. You can expect when you start trying hard to do something for God, there will be a cost. There'll be a cost of pain. Sometimes there's a cost of rejection. Sometimes there's the cost of heartache or failure. Failure's a bad one. We don't want to fail. Sometimes there's loneliness. You're the only one standing up for that. Sometimes there is doubt. Sometimes there is discouragement. Sometimes people won't understand. Sometimes you'll be criticized, misunderstood, even mocked. Maybe at school or at work. Maybe even within your family. You know some of those family members that will mock you for doing something for Christ. But here's what I want you to remember. When you pay that price, what it's going to take is when your sacrifice that you make, when you see it make a difference in somebody else's life, that's when every bit of that will be worth it. And what you were saying about Corbin, I mean, wasn't that it? I mean, you spend years pouring into him. But when you see him being affected and pouring into somebody else, boy, it's all worth it at that point. If God's given you something to do, there is a purpose and a plan. You're part of God's purpose. And if you'll stick with it, you'll never think about the price you paid. You'll think about the person or the people that have been changed because of what you chose to do. And we're going to look at a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah. If you'll turn in your Bibles, it's right before Psalms. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, hit Psalms, go back past towards Genesis, past Job and Esther, and you're going to hit the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is great because he's an ordinary guy who's called on a special mission by God, and he accomplishes something miraculous through God. If you want to hear more about what's happening at this time, let me tell you first about who Nehemiah is. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a warrior. He's not a king. He's a butler. I mean, that's really what he is. His official job title is cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. If the king is sitting there and he goes, "I'm thirsty," here's what Nehemiah does. I got it for you. There's a little bit more to it. I'll kind of go in a minute. But here's what I want you to hear to start off everything else. He is an ordinary guy. In fact, you probably say subordinary. I mean, he's a servant. He's a butler. He doesn't own a business. None of that. He is just an ordinary guy. Here's what's happening in the nation at that time. In the nation at that time, about 140 years before this story starts, the people of Israel are taken into captivity. Now, when you get this picture, at this time there's warring nations all around the nation of Israel. And as the nations grow up, they'll come zooming in and they'll just take over everything. I want to make sure you get a picture of what it would be like at that time. In Jerusalem, there would have been a city full of people, and there would have been this wall around the city, and there would be gates, and there would be this beautiful Temple of Solomon. Maybe you've heard of the Temple of Solomon. But at this time, 140 years prior to Nehemiah, the Babylonians have come in and they have broken down the walls around the city. They have torn out the gates. They've demolished Solomon's temple. And they have taken people into captivity. Now, as the years have gone on, other kingdoms have come in and taken over, and other kingdoms have come in and taken over. And at this time, about 50 years prior, a group of people have gone back to Jerusalem. They've gone back to try to start the city back up again. And here is Nehemiah. He's serving in what is now the Persian king's thing as a cupbearer. He's a guy that has trustworthiness because he's able to be there when the king has people coming in. He's able to hear the king's private conversation. There is a even though he's a butler, you know, there is a deep connection between him and the king. And on this day, in chapter 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, it says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant." So that's that group of people that have gone back to rebuild the temple. Now, it might have been at that time up to 50,000 people that have come back to the city. He said, so I'm asking him about that, about the remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. "And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." So it says, even though these people have made it back over the years, this remnant has come back to Jerusalem, he said, there's no gate around it. and there's no wall around the city. It's hard to describe that today, to give you a kind of what that would feel like, except to say if you took the doors off your house and you would come home and you got a house, but your doors are wide open all the time and you live in a pretty bad neighborhood. That's the feel that they had. I mean, they were there, they were in Jerusalem, but there was no safety, there was no protection. The Bible says that when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept that there was no wall, there was no protection, there was no leadership, there was no direction, there was no confidence, there was no hope for the people in Jerusalem. Nehemiah said it moved him so much that he wept. As we read through the rest of this chapter, and as we get to the end of the book, I'm going to go ahead and give you spoilers, okay? Here's a spoiler alert. Nehemiah is going to, within an incredible fast time, is going to have the entire wall around Jerusalem rebuilt and all the gates put back up. It is one of the most incredible comebacks that is written about in the Bible, of him coming back to Jerusalem. It's not perfect, it's not easy, it's real, but it's powerful. And so today what I want to tell you is that he's making a comeback. He's bringing God's people back. What was the foundation of his successful comeback? And I'm going to challenge you to ask, whatever that is that you thought about earlier, something that God has told you to do, maybe you can apply this foundation as we start that thought. Here's the first part of the foundation. Sit down and cry. Sit down and cry. It says, when I heard about the things, I sat down and I wept. He was physically moved by what was out there. His people unsafe. The Jewish people not having this protection around it. Let me ask you this. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, does it move you in a way that you weep? That you go, if I don't do this, there is danger. Will Robinson, right? There is danger for people in my family. There's danger for people at work. There's danger for my community, because God wants to do something, and if I don't do it, it won't get done, and there'll be consequences for it not getting done. Does it move you? Can you dig into why does God want you to be a better father? Just think about the effects it's going to have on your kids, whether you take that challenge or not. Why does God want you to do something at work? Why does God want you to do something in your marriage? Why does God want you to serve at this church? Why? What lays in the balance of what God's calling you to do? See, Nehemiah knew what laid in the balance, that his people could be wiped out just like that. And it moved him. I was sitting at a board meeting for New Heart of Texas. They came. They're part of one of the ministries we support. And Mary Lee Mason, she came and spoke one day. And y'all just saw the power and the passion she had. And we were talking about the next 5 years of that ministry and what we wanted to do. And it was just so powerful in that board of directors room, because everybody in that room on their board of directors had come from people that had gone through this healing ministry for either sexual abuse or abortion or other physical type things like that. They'd all been through it, and they knew what hung in the balance, right? And when you get with a bunch of people that know what hangs in the balance, suddenly there is that push, there is that energy, there is that power to say, I don't care what comes, I'm going to do it. What's your passion? Why did God want you to do that? When I drive by Beacon Hill, have y'all been out there lately? There's like 7 or 8 houses built out there. When I drive by these big apartment complexes that we're getting now in town, my heart starts breaking to say, are there enough churches in town for these people? Are there churches willing to be reaching out to those families as they come in? Is our church ready to reach out to this community, to those families? Or maybe just walk around our church here and think about what's going on in every home around this church. And suddenly, your heart will start breaking. Your heart starts breaking. Suddenly, this desire to say, God, why did you give me that dream? It starts rolling in your mind. The first step of a comeback is to sit down and cry. Second step of a comeback, you'll see it in the next verse here. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So step number two is not just sit down and weep, but it's kneel down and pray, right? I love this quote. Anything that's big enough to cry about is big enough to pray about. If something does break your heart, if you can dig down to the depths of why has God called me to do this thing that I've turned my back on, that I've walked away from, that I've never just put any emphasis on because I got distracted or I didn't think I could do it. If you ever dig down and get to that point of where it is breaking your heart, anything that breaks your heart, the very next thing you should do is you should start praying. You should start saying, God, how can I do this? How am I able to do this? If you look at his prayer, there's so many good parts of it, but in verse 5, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. You know, the first thing he does is you say, okay, I may just be a butler, right? I may be nothing, but Lord, you are the God of heaven and the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandment. He puts God. He says, man, you're big, God. And he said, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people of Israel. He starts seeing how big God is. You know, at that moment, he starts confessing his sin. He starts confessing his nation's sin. You know, that's that point. You know, when you say, God, you got to use me. And then all of a sudden, you know, this thought of, am I usable? In the faith, and then you just start confessing, going, God, look, I guess I'm the one, but I guess I better tell you, hey, I've got this problem, and I got this problem, and I got this problem. And God says, I'm big enough for all those problems. Big enough for all of them. But you have to get to that point where you're taking it to God in prayer. Listen, what you pray about reflects what you believe about God. Think about it for a second. What you pray about reflects what you think about God. If you got something to do and you're not praying about it, here's what you believe about God. God doesn't care about that. God doesn't really have the ability to do anything about that. God doesn't have the time to do anything. What belief system has Satan put in your mind that the first thing you're doing is going to the Lord in prayer? If it's just bless my food every day, I mean, that's good. God cares about food. He does. He cares about you eating. I'm glad we're doing it. But if that's the only thing you're praying about, what does that say about your belief about God? That he's good around the dinner table? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for the work, for your work? Are you praying for this church? Are you praying for your marriages? Are you praying for this community? Are you driving by places in town where hurting people are and just praying over them? There's 12 prayers that Nehemiah is shown praying in the book of Nehemiah. He's the most praying-est guy in the Bible, I think. If 12 of them are in here, I wonder how many hundreds, I mean, how thousands of prayers Nehemiah was doing every day and every week and every month and every year. He's just praying and praying and praying because that's his view of God. There's something that needs to be done. God wants me to do it, but it's got to be God who takes care of it. Can I tell you right now that God plus you can do anything? It's really God can do anything, but he desires for it to be plus you. If the first time someone says you can't do it, just look at them and go, listen, I serve a big God. And God plus me can do anything that God lays on my heart. Hey, let's finish this out. After you sit down and cry, after you kneel down to pray, the last thing is stand up and act. Stand up and act. If we look into the second chapter of Nehemiah, after he has cried about this, after he's prayed about it, he decides to do something crazy. Now, I told you earlier that as cupbearer, he had one more special job. One more special job. His special job, if you're the cupbearer to the king, is to taste everything the king eats or drinks before he eats or drinks it, because people might be trying to kill the king by poisoning them, and your job is to be the one poisoned, right, before the king can be. So if you take a drink and you kill over dead, the king knows not to drink that. Pretty nice job. Hope he had some good insurance, right? Or at least some retirement. No, not retirement. You don't need that. Anyway, all that said, there's a special relationship. You know, if you're trusting someone with your life like the king was with Nehemiah, you trust that person. So there's some calculated risk here. But here's the word I want you to hear. You've got to be willing to stand up and take a crazy but calculated risk. A crazy but calculated risk. If you just kind of go, no, that's too big of a risk for me to take, listen, that's you saying God's not big enough to do it. Now, here's the crazy risk. Is Nehemiah decided to march in and to ask the king if he could take a couple of years off from being the wine taster. And in the end, the king is actually going to end up paying for rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. But here was the crazy risk. If he went in there and the king was unhappy with him, then the king could have just said, you're fired and kill this guy. He's heard all the secrets. He's been here. You know, he's brought in, been in his butler position. He's heard everything. We've got to get rid of him. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed, one more time, then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. So that I can rebuild it. And the king said yes. The king said yes. Whatever it is that you're thinking about right now that you need to make a comeback in, find that point where it breaks your heart. Why are you doing it? Pray about it. And then take a crazy but calculated risk to move forward with it. Maybe it's something as simple as volunteering. Maybe it's something as simple as starting a prayer time. Maybe it's something as simple as calling someone and getting an accountability partner to say, hey, I want to do this, and I need you to check in on me and make sure I'm moving forward. I don't know what your crazy but calculated risk is. But like I said at the first, there's a chance they'll laugh at you. There's a chance someone will say, you get up and you do what in the morning? There's a chance that when you start something at work, you know, some people, nobody will show up. Nobody will show up. But if you don't take that crazy, calculated risk, there's no comeback. There's no comeback. We're going to talk about this over the next 3 weeks, how it proceeded from that point. But this week, I'm just going to ask you to sit and to pray about it. And to sit and to pray about it for our church, too. What is our church's comeback? What should our church be brokenhearted over? What should we be praying for as a church? And what crazy calculated risk should we take? And I think just like in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see that when we're in that position, broken, calling out to God and trusting Him, you're going to be amazed at what God can do in your life, in our church's life, in 2022. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you again for this year. God, the last couple of years have been so hard. But God, you were in control the whole time. God, you've been setting things up. You've been getting people into the right places. And God, right now, I don't even know what you're stirring in the hearts of the people here. But God, I know that you're speaking to people right now. God, just help them to know that you love them, that you've got a plan for them, and that you're God, that you'll be with them the entire way. God, bless our church and bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm going to be down front. If you need to pray, I'll be here to pray with you. If you want to join our church, this is a time you can come down and just say, hey, I want to be a part of a church that's moving forward in 2022. I want to be part of the comeback. Maybe, like I always say, maybe today you're thinking, I can't do that second thing of pray. Maybe you just say, I've got no relationship with God. If you want to learn how to start a relationship with God today, I would love to tell you how much God loves you and how he sent his son to die for you. I'll be down front for that too. As the music plays, whatever God lays on your heart.